Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word and for your spirit, and pray tonight that you'd bless our hearts with the wisdom of your word. As we study the interaction of these friends, these men, your godly servant Job, may we see ourselves in the struggle to understand life and understand the truth of God. May we also see that the Lord is speaking to our hearts, that we too put God in a position, bringing God down to our level, fashioning and shaping Him the way we want Him to be. Instruct us tonight and give us the wisdom and insight, not to justify ourselves, but to justify God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Job chapters 32 and 33. We've gone three rounds after Job was stricken with many trials, and his three friends arrived and saw him sitting on the ash heap, full of boils from head to toe. Lost his great ranch, lost his children, lost all of his wealth. He was the most prominent man in his country. Now he's the laughingstock of all. And his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have taken turns and gone three rounds, three times each in order, oldest through the youngest, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, explaining to Job in various ways, shapes, and forms that his suffering was because of his sin. There are two kinds of suffering in the Scriptures. There is the suffering that is the consequences of sin, and there is the suffering that is the result, direct result, of God trying us and proving us to develop our faith in Christ. Job is convinced he has done nothing wrong. He's rehearsed his life and said, I've done nothing wrong. And his three friends have not been able to present anything to him to show him that he's wrong, that it was his sin that caused this great tragedy and trial in his life. And in the end, after three rounds, and you remember Zophar, at the end of three rounds, he didn't even take his turn. He said, what's the use? And Bildad, who was the second one, he only had like a six-verse line in presentation. Bildad said to Job, he says, God is the Almighty and man is nothing but a worm and a maggot. Implying God is God, and Job, you're the worm and the maggot. You make the application. I'm tired of arguing with you. And last week we concluded with a four-chapter presentation of Job. Three of those chapters, in fact we took three chapters last Sunday night, where Job said in summary statement to his friends, I remember a time, and he reminisced a whole chapter as to what it was like before his trials hit his life. In the next chapter, he reminisced about his condition now, sitting on the ash heap and watching the children and watching the less desirable element of society come by and mock him. And then in the final chapter, which was chapter 31, Job presented what was like a public declaration. That is to say, if you brought an accusation against a person legally, the judge would write out the accusation against you and tack it up publicly. And if you had been violated by this person, and you could give testimony, yes, I saw this man steal, or yes, he stole from me too. You would sign this petition And then it would be brought before the judge, and then he would pronounce judgment on you. Here's three people that said you did the same thing to them. Job presented his life as a declaration to all in a public announcement and says, now, if anybody can accuse me of any of these sins, step forward. That's a very dangerous thing to do. You know, at least one person could come forward against us, if not many. No one could come forward. That's how blameless Job was. Yet he still suffered. But there's an imbalance here. There's Job on one side who says, I don't know of anything wrong. I've cried out to God. I've said, God, give me a hearing. God won't speak to me. He will not answer. Take me to court, let me plead my case, and if God says, I don't care, you're guilty, here are your sins, then let me be punished. See, all this time, God hasn't answered him. So you have Job justifying himself as being innocent, worthy of these trials, and yet you have his friends who say it's all the consequence of sin, and they've thought of all kinds of reasons why he's suffering. And yet nobody could come forward with a witness to prove it. Now there's a young man. His name is Elihu. Job was the son of Uz. Elihu was the son of Booz. Booz was Uz's brother. So Elihu was a relative of Job, which means he had the same kind of background and understanding that Job did. And Elihu has been standing by. This is a young man, very young, probably around my age.
Not that young, no.
A young man, probably a teenager, who has just been waiting to break forth. You remember yourself when you were a teenager, or have you been around teenagers and sit and listen to the adults go round and round and round? They get angrier and angrier and angrier because they don't think you know anything. And then they get angry and burst forth with all of their wisdom because of all their experience. And yet at the same time, there's some kind of balance there because they see the folly in the whole thing. It's just that they just don't know how to present it right. And they don't have the experience. There's a balance between the youth and the aged. And here's Elihu who's been sitting through this whole thing. You think it's been terrible for us to sit here through all these hours of listening to them going back and forth and back and forth. Elihu has been listening to this whole thing all this time. Ever since last November. He's been sitting and listening to these conversations. Soon as Job is finished, Elihu breaks forth. And by the way, he's going to speak for the next 6 to 7 chapters. He is the one who speaks right before God speaks. So in case you've been wondering, when are we going to get down to nitty-gritty when God and Job begin to speak? See, that's when you get down to nitty-gritty. It's not when you talk to your friends. When you talk to God. And God talks back. So Elihu, even in his youthful impetuousness and vigor, this little guy is paving the way because God is going to speak next. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to listen to Elihu and become very acquainted with this young man who brings a balance to the whole situation right before God speaks. Chapter 32, so these three men ceased answering Job. They had nothing more to say to Job. It's over. What's the use? Everything has been said. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now there's a key. There's a key to tonight, and if you can catch the key to tonight, it might transform your whole way of thinking and your life. You ever notice that when things get hard, when we go through hard times, or if things are happening not in the way that we like them to happen, we justify ourselves. And we make God be at blame. Why isn't God answering me? Why is God treating me this way? Why are things happening to me the way they are? After all, what have I done? And we justify ourselves. You can't say anything to a man that has all the answers and he justifies himself. The problem with Job's answers was he was part right. He had not done anything to deserve what he did. What he did do in sinning was that he did not justify God. He did not say, God's right. Whatever God does, whatever he allows to happen, whatever he does is right. You cannot question God. You ever notice how we justify ourselves and we question God? We search out and try to find reasons. We know it's not me. In fact, I'm glad you're all here tonight, because I'm here to tell you. It's you. It's not me. Whatever my relationship is with each one of you, it's your problem. Because I'm a child of God and I know I'm right. But you will also see me have the attitude and questioning God and saying, I don't know what he's doing. Well, sometimes I don't know what he's doing, but he's right. We will also see tonight that God is speaking in everything. But do you realize we're not listening? We try to justify ourselves, but have we ever encouraged each other? Instead of talking about it and reasoning it out and all the dilemmas, have we ever bothered to say to one another, what is God saying to you? Elihu is going to tell Job, you realize, Job, God's been speaking to you all along. You say God hasn't answered you? You've been praying and calling out to him saying, God, speak to me. Answer me. What have I done? And Elihu is going to say, Job, God speaks to you in many different ways. He also speaks through pain and suffering. But you're not listening. Do you feel your pain? Do you feel your suffering? That's God telling you something, Job. Not that you have sinned. God can deal with us to change us and transform us without saying, you're a sinner and you deserve this. There are judgments that God brings into our lives that is because of our sin, but there are judgments that God brings into our lives to change us and transform us, and our pride refuses to let him. And we justify ourselves. We say, well, you know, what have I done? I don't know if I've done anything wrong. And it's our pride that keeps us from saying, you know, God's trying to say something to me. Very valuable lesson. They couldn't say anything to Job because he had justified. He was righteous in his own eyes. He was right. You can't talk to anybody like that, even if he is right. You see, every time we're right, we're also wrong. Do you know that? Sin is so devastating that even if we are right in the eyes of the Lord and we're obedient to the Word of God, we're wrong. You can't win. Paul says that I might be found not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness which is of Christ. Christ is the only one that's right. I'll tell you that right now. Even when I am perfectly obedient to God's Word, I'm wrong. Because I still harbor sin, I still have my pride. Pride is the most deadly sin of all. As soon as I tell myself, I am obedient to the Lord, I have fallen. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. When our hearts are right, we ought to be justifying God and telling people, look at what's happening to me. Glory be to God. He is right and he is good and he is gracious. And there isn't anything happening to me that is not right. Everything that is happening to me is right. Because God is right in everything that He does. See, all the attention ought to be on the Lord, not on me. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They found no answer to Job's dilemma. They couldn't answer Job when he said, "Okay, guys, if you're right, then show me. Who have I sinned against? Against whom have I done this wrong?" Nobody could step forward. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. I tell you, this little guy's got a lot of wisdom. He was young and he knew it. And he had no right to speak and interrupt. Until in the end, Job stared at them and they stared at Job. And so Elihu decided, "I've had it. I've got to say something." When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom." He didn't say does, said should. He's going to prove to us that a young man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is wiser than older men who are not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit but have experience in life. The greatest agent of wisdom is the Holy Spirit. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." He's saying it is the breath and spirit of the Almighty God that gives man understanding, not aged men that have experience. "Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words." Now, I want you to notice from verse 11, here are the principles of effective ministry for Christ. The first basic principles, he said, "I waited for your words." Have you ever talked to somebody that won't let you finish? You ever talked to somebody that just can hardly wait for you to take a breath so that they can interrupt you and get in there and get their opinion in and counter what you have to say? A person who is right in the sight of the Lord can wait. They listen. Secondly, "I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say." In other words, there was a pause in the conversation. You know how people need to collect their thoughts? It drove me nuts watching the O.J. Simpson trial, parts of it last week. You know, when the prosecutor says, "Just a minute, Your Honor," and they have to take counsel and talk with each other, it's like, come on. You have to sit and wait and sit and wait. You know what Elihu did? He wanted to say something, and even when they paused to collect their thoughts, he still didn't say anything. A lot of us would seize the opportunity and say, "Okay, now they've paused for a minute, now I'm going to give it to them." A person who is effective for the Lord, first of all, he's a listener, not a talker. Second of all, he doesn't even interject into the conversation, even when the person's trying to search out and collect their words. Thirdly, verse 12, "I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job." He says, "I paid close attention to you." Literally in the Hebrew, what the Hebrew words mean is, not only did I listen to your words, but I put myself in your place. Wow. You ever had anybody do that to you? When they're listening to your words, they put themselves in your place. They identify with you. They walk in your shoes as you're expressing themselves to you. And surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. So he's telling the three friends now, I'm not going to have anything to say with what your conversations were back and forth. I'm going to direct my words to you three, and I'm going to direct my words to Job, but not about what you guys talked about, because I was not involved. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escaped them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like the wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and I must give answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone. He's not for anyone. He's not against anybody. The only thing he's interested in is justifying God. Wow. Nor let me flatter any man. He doesn't want to speak against anybody. He doesn't want to speak for anybody to gain anybody's favor. He just wants to speak the truth. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. A lot of wisdom for a young guy, isn't he? Here we go. He has now turned from the three friends. And he is going to address Job. And he will do so up through chapter 37 in speaking to these four. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all of my words. We'll see in a moment that he's going to tell Job that he is under the inspiration of the breath of the Almighty. When God's Spirit influences a person in their approach to others, and they're showing them that they're wrong, it is interesting how the Holy Spirit led Elihu to ask for Job's attention. He said, please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. I want you to listen to everything that I say, and you can take it for what it's worth. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Interesting, earlier in the book of Job, Job says, is there anybody who can mediate for me? And we will see in a moment that that mediator is going to be prophesied through Elihu to be Jesus Christ. But Elihu is taking that position. This arrogant little... But God's using him. Now the wise older people can't do anything. They're sitting there staring at each other. So God uses this young man to pave the way to make ready for God himself. He says, I will stand and mediate for you and stand before God. Even though, I want to let you know, Job, we are both made out of clay. We're both the same. We're equal. Just as the breath of the Almighty is using me at this particular moment. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. See, I'm not going to terrify you. You don't have to be afraid of me. You don't have to be afraid if the Lord's using you. You can present your case. You say, here's the truth. Take it or leave it. You don't have to condemn people. You don't have to attack people. When it's the Spirit of God, you can just present the truth and leave it. Elihu says, you have nothing to fear by listening to me. And form your words as you're listening, because you'll have a chance to respond. Verse 8, he presents to Job what Job's arguments were, and he's going to answer it. It's a fantastic section. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words saying. He's now quoting him. Why don't you hate that when people come back and say, you said, quote. Oops. You said, Job, quote, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. So the first thing you said, Job, you justified yourself. There's no sin in you. And secondly, what you said was, God is not just because of the way you are. See, here was the clincher. He justified himself, but then in doing so, he made God be unjust by the way he treated him. I haven't done anything to deserve this. What has that got to do with anything? Well, then God's wrong. Because you see, in our way of thinking, if I've been good, nothing should happen to me. And that's who we've molded God to be. If I have been good, nothing should ever happen to me. You know, if your parents, you know, if your children are good, do you ever take them and spank them for no good reason? Come home. I used to mow a yard for a man. He's passed away now. His name was Victor. Remember Victor? Great little guy. He used to have me in for coffee and cookies after I mowed his lawn each time. Just a great guy. And his two sons I knew. They're, in fact, both of the sons were, one son was older than I and the other one younger. He says, Bill, you want to know how I raised my sons? This is one of the ways in which he shared with me. You know how I used to raise my sons? He says, I used to come home from work and I say, sons, come here. Time for whipping. And they'd say, why? We didn't do anything wrong. Well, I know. But this is just for in case you did, and I know you did it sometime, so here's a whipping. Kind of an interesting way of approach. You ever heard anybody do that? I've heard of people that have done that. So this is for the wrong that you didn't get spankings for. Kind of interesting. I don't do that, but it's kind of an interesting thing. But it's interesting how we stand before God and we say, I have done nothing wrong, therefore God should be good to me. I mean, when our kids are good, I mean, we're glad when our kids are good because it's a relief to us. You know, it's a pain in the neck. Okay, you have to stop. Either give them a spanking, put them in their room, make them stand on their head in corners and stack BBs with boxing gloves on, anything. Anything to bring about discipline and punishment. It's a pain in the neck. So you know that God just doesn't bring trials to people's lives just for the fun of it. You know that if I'm good, it's got to be a relief to him. He can spend his time with other people. You know, I'm sure there are worse people than me that he needs to spend a lot of time with, so I'm doing him a favor. See? Do you realize that we're shaping God with the way we think? And he's not like that at all. See? How do I know that I have committed this sin against God? By the way that I reason things out and think and talk, I have done nothing wrong. God has not answered me. Therefore, why is God treating me this way? He is unjust in what he does. That's totally wrong. He says, first of all, you said you're pure and without transgression and you're innocent. There's no iniquity in me. Secondly, verse 10, yet he, that is God, finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. See? Injustice. He treats me like I'm his enemy, and all I'm doing is coming before him, falling on my knees, and saying, God, show me what I've done wrong. I will repent. No, you won't. Because if you wanted to repent, you would not have to get an answer from God to repent. Repent at how you approach God. That's not who he is. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. In other words, he's saying God is responsible for it all. He treats me like I am his enemies, and yet I have searched out my heart and I have not done anything wrong. Look, in this you are not righteous. You might have responded to the Lord in obedience, and it is true there might not be any iniquity in you, but in this last thing you are wrong. You are not righteous until you justify God. Until you say, I don't believe in my heart unless anybody can show me. And that's very admirable. I admire Job. He came forth public and how would you like to be able to stand downtown Santa Maria on Main and Broadway and say, if anybody in this town knows of any sin or wrong that I have done, let them come forward and I will accept the role as being guilty. If it were me, the intersection would be clogged. Now, Job could do that and nobody could step forward. That's very commendable. In that, he's right. But in taking his righteousness before God and saying, because I have not committed any sin and God is treating me this way, bingo, you have shaped God in your own self-righteousness. You have said, because I have not sinned, that God cannot do this and he is unjust and he is this and he is that. And it just builds and builds and builds, and that is not true. God is right in anything that he does, and everything that he does is right, and he can do whatever he pleases. And that's just the way it is. Verse 12. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. It is not until you start looking at life from God's perspective. God is greater than man. We cannot form God nor what is right from our point of view. We have to look at it from God's point of view. And that is what Elihu is going to do. Why do you contend with him? I can hear it now. Well, I'm not contending with God. There you are. If you're fighting against your circumstances, you're fighting with God. You're contending with him. For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. You know, God is so righteous that he does not have to account for anything that he does or says. Who do we think we are that we come before God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? He does not have to give an account for himself. What? If he wants our approval, he has to explain himself? He is who he is. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. Remember Job said, God hasn't answered me? All this time, Job has said, God has not answered me. Guess what Elihu is going to tell him? God speaks in many ways. You just don't know it. That's your problem. He speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night. When deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds. So he speaks in dreams. He speaks in visions. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Sometimes he speaks to people's hearts. That's what Job's hoping for. God, speak to my heart. In order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed. Uh-oh. Have we ever considered that the pain that we suffer is because God is speaking to us? Because we don't hear His word? We're not listening? And I speak for myself personally as well as for you. I am more accountable to this word than you are. Did you know that? Whoever gives the word is more accountable than those who hear. That's right. It's a scary thing. James says, do not become many teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater judgment. You're going to be responsible. You realize studying the Word of God, presenting the Word of God, it better be right for one thing, and secondly, it better be part of you, and you better know that it's true and live it and believe it with your whole heart that it's the Word of God. It's nothing less than the Word of God. Because before all you stand before God, I'm going to have to stand before God and say, okay, you first, big boy. So I'm listening, studying the Word of God and listening the same way you are. And the point is, when we come and we hear the Word of God, we are accountable for what God's Word says as a voluntary response. Now you can come here and you can hear the Word of God and leave saying, well, I got a lot out of that text. I understand a little bit better now. But if you do not respond with your heart in obedience, God takes the next step. I've had people come to this ministry over the years, and people have said different things to me in various ways. And one presentation was, well, I come and listen to your studies, but I don't pay attention to you. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because I'm so convinced that this ministry is of the Lord, I can say to you, if you don't listen to the words, God's going to speak to you in another way. And it's going to be through your circumstances. You cannot get away from the truth. He speaks through pain. And you know what He says? You're not listening. He will speak. That's why I said earlier, have we ever encouraged one another and we get together and we share our... All of us are in the same boat. We go through various trials and in various phases of life. Have we ever turned to one another and, you know, we're just saying, oh, you know, I got in a car accident. Remember I got in a car accident down here in the corner and just got wiped out and lost the business and... Well, I mean, it was devastating. People had to come and bring groceries on our doorstep. We had no means to get food. I couldn't work. People would loan us cars because the car was totaled. I was totaled. People loaned us cars. I think we had probably four or five different cars. Didn't know where our next meal was coming from. So we've all, in the various phases of life, we've all had our good times and bad times, the ups and the downs and whatever. But have we ever said this? Did anybody come up to me? I'm answering a question about me because what I'm really doing is kind of reversing it and says, has anybody ever come up to you? When you've been in that circumstance, when you're pouring out your heart to people saying, I don't know what's happening to my life, but everything is being turned upside down, has anybody come up to you and say, so what is God saying? Oh, you don't understand. This doesn't have anything to do with God because I know. No, no. You don't understand. God's trying to say something to you. You don't listen to words. What's God trying to say to you? Have we ever encouraged another to say, listen to what God's speaking to you about? Not in a condemning way. Look at Elihu. He says, I'm equal to you. I'm just encouraging you. God just doesn't speak to your heart. He doesn't just speak in visions and dreams. He speaks through pain. He's always speaking, Job, and you think that he has not given you an answer because he didn't answer you the way that you're looking for. Did you ever look for anybody to come down the road and you're looking in the wrong direction? They came from the other way. You get frustrated because you're looking down there and they've been parked over on this side all the time. Job was looking for God to speak one way, and Elihu says, Job, God's been speaking all the time. But because you will not listen to his word, now it's through pain. It's good that we share our trials with one another, but I think the best encouragement we can give to one another is, well, brother, well, sister, in light of all of that, what is God trying to tell you? Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit. I dare say in all of our troubles we have not been near death. And his life near the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one amongst a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. You see, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our troubles, even when we're at a point where we're sitting there and our bones are sticking out from our ribs, and as I look around, none of us have that problem. But if our bones are sticking out, if our ribs are sticking out, which had not been seen before, and we're right near death, the mediator comes with a ransom. He purchases us to own us. Elihu knew nothing about Christ. Yet he's prophesying in a sense of saying that God has mediated between himself and man. And he's setting it up. See how this sets up God entering the scene? Elihu says that right when you're near the pit, he didn't say, right when you're near the pits. You ever heard the phrase, life is the pits? You're not there yet. The pit is death. Okay? Right when you're near the pit, Job, right when you think this is it, you've suffered for many, many years, months, weeks, days, whatever it is. Right when you think all is lost, I mean, what is there to live for anymore? God comes down and ransoms you. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth, showing the outcome of the deliverance of God. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. That is God's righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and I have perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all of these. He speaks through the word. He speaks through the dream. He speaks through the vision. He speaks through the pain. God works all of these things. He is always speaking. To put it more literally, to get the point across, if we do not listen to God's Spirit speaking with His still, small voice through the Word of God to our hearts, then in essence He says, "Hey, hey, hey, hey!" through our circumstances. Because we're not listening. We think we are righteous, and we're not. And even if we are right, we are trying with the best of our ability to obey God in all that He is and all that He says. We are still sinners because we have not justified God for who He is. We have made Him be wrong. We have said, "My circumstances are I'm suffering injustice." And if we were perfect and without sin, that would be the greatest sin of all. Is to make God and approach Him for what He was not. God works all of these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man. He'll keep working with us over and over and over again. You know, and those shouts get louder and louder. Hey, 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 hey! We don't listen. We still walk around and say, "Oh, that's not me. I'm okay. I can do whatever I want. I can block it out. I don't have to pay attention." Oh, my. Then it's no longer with words. Were you that way when you were a kid? Big bully wouldn't leave you alone. You kept telling him, "Leave me alone. I don't want to fight." Keeps pushing you around. You say, "Leave me alone. I don't want to fight. I don't want any trouble." How do I know what he's saying? The circumstances are pointing me back. Where was it back there? Yesterday or last week or last month or last year or last 5 years or 10 years, wherever it was, when God spoke to me and I just ignored it. These circumstances are pointing me, saying, "Hey, pay attention. What's God saying to you?" So He works with us twice, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit. See, God wants to save us from destruction. So He chastens us to keep us from destroying ourselves. And yet it seems like that's what God's doing. He's trying to keep me from destroying myself, but He's destroying me in doing it. So where's the justice? Yeah, God's in control. You know, if somebody were to come up to me, I know you didn't ask, but since you're in my home, I thought I'd tell you anyway. If you were to ask me, how am I going to phrase this so it doesn't offend you? Have I ever taken that into consideration?
If it does, we need
it. When you're in that mode where you think God is destroying you to keep you from being destroyed, have you ever stopped to think that God is chastising us, that His hand is firmly upon us, and that being destroyed, all He's destroying is our pride and the very thing that He's been trying to tell us all along? Yes, you love the Lord. Yes, you know the Lord, but your pride won't let you listen to God. getting in the way. You're not listening. God's trying to speak. He speaks in many ways. He's doing this to bring back my soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Oh, to feel that youthful zest and the praise of the Lord again. Don't you find times in your life you just want to go all day long, wake up in the morning, hear the birds sing, just praise the Lord. Go all day long with that youthful zest, even without algae. You know. Just because your mind and your heart and your soul are so clean. Who cares what happens to me? The Lord is good. Not that you have to say it. But just to be at peace. It doesn't matter. Because God does what he wants to do. When are we going to realize that the Lord wants us to justify him, not us? The Lord is right in everything that he does. He is not wrong. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. Job had nothing to say, listening, because he knew God's Spirit had touched this young man and that this young man was bringing the balance back to the middle, to the truth of God. No, Job had not sinned to bring about these hard trials. He had not sinned. But the trials themselves brought out of Job's life his theology, his understanding of what he thought God was. And in the midst of trials, his approach to God and his thinking about the Lord was that God is not just in what he's doing. Because look at me. I ought to be blessed. My life ought to be perfectly happy because of the fact that I fear God. I'm an upright man. And I shy away from evil. What more can a man do? Therefore, it's got to be God's fault. There was something in Job's heart that wasn't right. That God wanted to change and transform. Not because Job had sinned, but because Job was Job. Because Job was born with a sin nature. Because Job was full of pride, and he was stubborn. And he refused to face up to what God was trying to tell him. So the Lord brought a trial. Many trials. And through them God was speaking to him to get his attention and to change him and to transform him to be the person God wanted him to be, not just as an upright person, but one that had a healthy knowledge and understanding of who God was and had a healthy response to life for who God is. So I have two approaches to life, actually three. I have an approach to myself. I have an approach to you. And I have an approach to God. Now, I can be right about my approach to myself. I can tell you I'm a sinner. There's no good thing in me. I can tell you of my need of Christ, and all those things would be true, and I'd be very sincere in what I said. And I can still harbor anger against God. I can still approach God in an unjust manner. And he is to be justified, because he is right. And whatever happens to me, both what I consider good and bad is right. Because it's God. So two things. so far in Elihu's message. And we're going to learn more wisdom about life and about God before God enters the scene. Because of who God is, He is to be justified in everything. Not just with words, but attitude, approach to life. He is to be praised and given credit for being right in everything that He does. Because He is holy and righteous and good. The second thing about life is, because He is holy and righteous and good, is that God is speaking to me all the time. And we ought to be asking ourselves and encouraging one another by saying, gee, not in a condemning way. Elihu did not condemn Job by saying, you've done something wrong, that's your problem. But rather, we ought to be asking one another, instead of sympathizing with each other's difficulties, we ought to be saying, okay, that being what it is, what is God trying to say to you? God's speaking to you. What's He trying to say? Let's find out what God's trying to say to you. Because He is right. He is just and He is good. I can remember God, and I was making reference to that accident. I was stopped at a stop sign down here at the end of Telephone Road. Stopped behind the white line, ready to make a right turn, and a car came up over the hill. I saw the windshield of the car, and I waited for the car to pass. She panicked, hit the brakes, her brakes locked, and the car came and skidded right into me, hit me at the driver's door. We had a Chevy Caprice, same car as we have now, just a heavy car. Took my car, the way the angle that it hit it, and spun the car around, and down Clark Avenue, 85 feet, and I was standing still. She went right through me like I was a paper cup, went through me and hit a telephone pole. The investigator who investigated the accident, not the highway patrol or the sheriff, but it was a private investigator who investigated the accident, figured out by the length of the skid marks and the tread marks and all of his scientific findings that at the point of impact, this is after she hit the brakes, at the point of impact when she hit me, she was going 75. Now, while I'm in the car, I'm perfectly at peace. Man, everything's spinning around and hitting my head and cutting my head and you know. And the highway patrolman showed up and he walked over the car and looked at me and walked away and went over to the other car. And I found out at the hospital, the reason he left me is he thought I was dead. He couldn't survive that. He didn't even check me. It wasn't until the paramedics got there and says, oh, he's still alive. I didn't hear any cheers, but... But all the time I was at peace. I was hurting, but I was at peace. My whole left side was bruised and had a concussion and other problems where I couldn't go back to work. But you know, the Lord told me sometime before that, I want you to sell the gardening business, get out of it, because I got some work for you to do. Now, I'm not just saying this for everybody thinks that they have a calling sometime in their life, and I'm not saying that that calling is true, that you ought to follow it. What I'm saying is that God told me and says, called me and says, there are people waiting. And there came a point that I was so busy with my business, I did not give one Bible study or do anything during the week. I was working 7 days a week. And I have been specifically called to give the Word of God, period. I mean, that's what I was created for. That's just the way it is. I've come to that conclusion. After many accidents and dealings with me, I've come to the conclusion that I better do what God wants me to do. Other people might be just the opposite. I've seen ministers that God has dealt with them because they were in the ministry and weren't supposed to be. He never called them. Just their ambitions. He wanted them to do something else. So God dealt with them in that way. But really, in that accident, and of course this went on for weeks and months where I couldn't remember things. My brain would swell in the heat. And, you know, if you're a gardener, it makes it a little tough to go out and mow lawns when your brain is swelling. Customer comes out, what's the problem? Well, my brain is swelling. Like, you know. have to go lay down by your pool, my brain, you know. In trying to seek and search for answers, it has finally come down to this. God told me, get out of it. Well, I sold part of it. Get out of it. Kept some of it. Well, obviously I wouldn't get out, right? God got me out. I wouldn't listen. That was God speaking. You know, it's like, hello, get out. I mean, God has dealt with me very graciously and very, very hardly, harshly, and I'm glad for that. I want, if I were to have a physical father, a human father, that's what I would want him to do. I would want him to be so nice to me and so kind to me and so gracious, and yet if he were to say something to me, a truth or a right way to go, and I wouldn't listen, I'd want him to pick me up by my shirt and shake me until he's got my attention. That's the kind of person I am. I want to do what's right. I want to know what's right, and we don't know what's right. That's the kind of person I am. That's what I want God to do. So he obliged me. My life literally hit the skids. Put me on downtime. No food, no money, no nothing. You know? What is God trying to say? It's not, why is God doing this to me? So, hello, wake up call. It's seeking the Lord. Because He is right and He is just and He is good and He's not condemning in any way, shape, or form. It's not happening because He's condemning us. What He's saying is, hello, anybody home? You going to listen now? Are you ready to do what the Lord wants you to do? Are you willing to listen? He'll do it 2 times, 3 times. You know, we got another Chevy Caprice. I said, once is enough. I give up. Let's not have a repeat. What does it take? Yet God in His love and His faithfulness, He's so faithful. He'll put us flat on our back, if He'll put us in a hospital bed paralyzed if He has to. Because He loves us. We dictate to Him. If you don't listen, things are starting to happen. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, do you think God would bring trials into the lives of non-believers to show them their need for Christ? Yes, I do. I've seen non-believers be the healthiest, wealthiest people. As soon as they heard the Word of God one time, their life started falling apart because they wouldn't respond. God took everything away from them. Their money, their homes, their health, their families, everything. Their closest family members die. It's because God's saying something. You're hearing the Word, but you're being stubborn. You're blocking out the truth. So He brings us to the truth. That's how faithful He is. So the real question is, how far do we have to go? What does God have to do? The Lord doesn't want to see anybody perish. He doesn't want to see anybody's soul be in hell throughout eternity. He came to die for our sins. Why would we not receive? Well, I don't need it. Well, I don't know. You know? What am I going to lose by receiving Christ? My goodness sakes. You don't have time to think about stuff like that. The point is, if you drive home tonight and you're killed and you face God and your eternity, you're not going to worry about what you're going to lose here. We're just passing through here. This is nothing. We're going to live in eternity someplace. That's what counts. That's the question. Today's the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? Well, there are some people that are just so stubborn. They have this attitude, I'm going to go to hell. Nobody's going to make me get saved. I'll be my own boss, thank you. And so invents the phrase, my. Our hearts get so stubborn and we're so deceived. First of all, we need to encourage each other. What is the Lord trying to say to you, brother? What is the Lord trying to say to you, sister? And secondly, we need to justify God, not ourselves. He is right in everything that He does. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your Spirit. We pray that You'd touch our hearts as You have already, to change us and to transform us, to approach life differently and to see You differently because of this time tonight. May we turn each other towards Christ and not towards ourselves. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified in our lives and justified for everything that He does in us and to us and through us, because He knows best. May we encourage one another to seek the Lord, to seek what He's trying to say to us, knowing that we are all in the same condition. We just thank You for Your love and for Your patience, for Your kindness, that You would even do these things that we consider to be a disaster, so that we would not go down to the pit and we would not go into destruction, but rather You would save us from that hour. Even to the point that we think we're being destroyed, we have nothing more to live for. After all, what does our life mean when You've brought us close to the pit? Yet out of Your faithfulness, You deliver us from the pit and destruction. Maybe it's time we start listening. Maybe it's time we stop fighting. Maybe it's time we start repenting. Maybe it's time that we start walking before the Lord our God in humbleness, seeking what He wants us to do and not what we want. We just pray that You touch our lives with these things to bring us closer to You and what You would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.